The songs, the new song of the redeemed that pleases the ear of our God. To be the worshipers that he has made, worshiping him in spirit and truth. And what a privilege to be able to open his word together and to grow together and to be amazed together by our wonderful, merciful Savior. And one more time, I'm going to ask you to turn in God's word to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, as we kind of conclude our study of this amazing book of 2 Timothy, we're going to be looking today at verses 16 through 22, and I've just entitled this message, God is on the Move. God is on the move through the dark days. And moved by the Holy Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul, I hope you know by now, he's writing this New Testament letter to motivate Timothy and to motivate all of us to just keep on. Keep on keeping on. Because the gospel makes us mission entrusted. And so that has kind of been the theme of our whole study of 2 Timothy. Mission entrusted. In the hard times, what a comfort it is for us to know, as Paul knows, and as he confidently cries out here, in essence, that God is on the move, Timothy. God is on the move, church, through the dark days. And what a comfort it is to have some hearty friends who will help point us to the Lord Jesus, who is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. And as we've been observing, Paul is an appointed one, right? He's an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he's flesh and blood, right? He's like us. He's human. And he's in a very tough spot here, death row in Roma City, and longing for a meeting with Timothy. And we saw that last time. Bring Mark 2, Timothy. But it's the power of the gospel that illuminates Paul's heart in that dark, dark prison. Paul, as he writes, has run his race. He has finished his course. He has kept the faith. And he's looking forward to the crowning reward of righteousness in the glorious presence of our true and coming King Jesus. Paul's outer man, you might identify with. He's kind of old and broken down. You feel that more and more every day. But Paul's inner man is firmly held in God, working his sovereign and gracious will through his people. So Paul's not writing in like denial of the facts. He understands fully well the tough spot. He's not writing in denial of the facts, but he is writing in gospel expectation. Gospel expectation. A lot of us today maybe have some expectations for a football team. am I right, Al? Amen? Yeah? Can I bring you over? Yes? Okay. All right. A former Philadelphia fan, but today converted. Yes. All right. All right. And you know, these Detroit Lions are showing a lot of grit, and you've seen that word kind of as part of what's going on this season. And you know, I, for one, would like to see a lot more of that today. But as we look at Paul, and among godly men, you know, who has more grit than we're seeing in this book of 2 Timothy, you know, than the Apostle Paul? Who has more grit than Paul? I mean, Paul faced a lifetime of temptation to just walk away, just quit. Paul could have said 1,000 times, I've had enough of this. And do you think maybe he faced temptation as he was sitting in that dark cell? Like, how did I get here? But Paul was a warrior for the sake of the name above all names. And Paul recalled over and over, I'm sure, recalled the assuring voice of the Savior. As it's recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. Do you believe that, church? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Listen, God is on the move, even in the dark days, even in these last days since the cross. There's no doubt. So believe the word of God and proclaim the word of God. Preach the word, because the power of God for salvation is revealed in this word that God has given to us, God's word. And yeah, there's going to be dark days and there's going to be difficult people. How many days did Paul wake up to this fact? You know, people are out to cancel me, like permanently, like murder me. I hope you didn't wake up with that. But Paul did. And yet on the other hand, is the hand of our mighty shepherd, our king. Paul could remember that no less than that day when no less than the Jewish high priest, as we read in Acts 23, no less than the high priest put the smack down on Paul. And the leaders of Paul's own people were so hard-hearted toward the good news about Jesus Messiah. And Paul was so physically and emotionally, spiritually beat up. You ever feel beat up? You ever wonder about the effectiveness of your life investment? Remember Luke's record in Acts 23, verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him, by Paul, and said, "Take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." The Lord Jesus showed up personally in that moment of need to message Paul. You know, not with a text, but like, "Hey, Paul, here I am. Take courage. Take courage." It's the same word of encouragement that Jesus spoke to the bedridden, paralyzed man in Matthew chapter 9, to the woman with the 12-year hemorrhage in Matthew chapter 9, verse 22, to his frightened disciples as he walked across the stormy waves to their boat in Matthew 14, and then on the night before his crucifixion, to his friends in the upper room, John 16, he says this gives this message: take heart, take courage. Because what? Jesus says, because I have overcome the world. Full stop. There's nothing more to it. Church, it means that if you wake up in the morning like you did today, you can be encouraged that Jesus has a mission for you. He's got something that he wants you to do. There's conversations that he wants you to have with people. You are mission entrusted. And so Paul took his courage from Christ's commission, and Paul took the gospel, as Jesus said he would, all the way to Rome, all the way to the center of worldly influence. And Paul affirms in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 14, during his first imprisonment, he says, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul's like, yeah, I'm in prison. That was his first imprisonment, but he's saying, there's a huge upside to all of this. It's all good. And now as we conclude Paul's message here in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing from another imprisonment. This time from death row, because he doesn't know how much longer he's going to be breathing the air of this world. How much longer does he have until he gets that verdict? But Paul remains courageous. Paul remains confident in Christ. These are probably Paul's final recorded words, at least in the New Testament. And essentially, Paul's affirming again the same thing. Hey, the best is yet to come in Christ. So pay attention to the words of this dying man, Paul the Apostle. And notice with me, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning of verse 16, he says, "At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged to them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Amen, Paul. Amen. God is on the move. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, to bolster confidence in God's people. God is on the move to bolster confidence in God's people. And I want you to look at verses 16 to 18. Certainly, if you were arrested and tried for crimes against the state just for preaching the gospel, you'd hope that some of God's people would show up and testify on your behalf, wouldn't you? You know, you wouldn't want to be there all alone. And yet, what does Paul say here at his first defense, or at his previous defense, which was the first defense? He says, nobody showed up. Nobody showed up in support. Instead, verse 16, all deserted me. Paul was in that tough spot that King David lamented when he writes in the Psalms, "And no man cared for my soul." We've all felt that. Nobody cares. We have felt that kind of desertion. It's not that Paul didn't have people who wanted to show up. I think very likely that Paul's close companions, Dr. Luke, Tychicus, were legitimately prohibited from speaking in Paul's defense. I think that Paul's definitely speaking of certain other brothers in the faith who could have done something. They could have spoken at his first defense, but they chose to do nothing. However, Paul knows Jesus. Paul knows Jesus. Do you know Jesus? I mean, that's everything. Jesus, who suffered the pressure of Gethsemane and the cross for the glory of God and the good of all of God's people. Jesus, the friend who sticks closer than a brother. And because Paul knows Jesus, Paul understands the nature of spiritual war fighting. Because Jesus is a warrior king. And Paul's heart models Jesus' great heart as Paul prays in verse 16, and may it not be charged against them. Paul has not lapsed into some kind of Elijah-like complex of self-pity. Remember Elijah? "Oh Lord, it's just me. I'm the only one left serving you in the whole planet." You know? On the contrary, Paul is not going to give in to the fear and the anxiety or the bitterness. Instead of calling for revenge, "Lord," praying an imprecatory prayer, "I'm marking those people out. They didn't show up, so make sure you get them good." You know, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, "No, don't charge it against them." Instead of calling for revenge, Paul's praying for forgiveness towards his deserters. Because God is on the move through Paul's confident ministry. Paul really trusts that the Father knows best. Paul certainly feels the pain of desertion, but Paul knows he's not alone. The Lord stood by me. As Paul's called before that Roman court with the Roman Emperor Nero, perhaps present and presiding, Paul's confidence is resting in the word of the Lord Jesus. Take courage, Paul. Take courage. See, it doesn't matter who stands against. Amen? With Jesus, you are on the right side of history. Paul stood strong because the Lord stood with him. He was not alone. Remember when the world's most powerful king at that time, King Nebuchadnezzar, threatened Daniel's three faithful friends, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we know them. They spoke to that king with courage, sourced in the same truth. We're not alone. Daniel chapter 3. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. These young men didn't know if their next step was going to be execution or not. Neither did Paul. We know that King Nebuchadnezzar did throw them into that fiery furnace in his furious burning rage. But what did the king of all kings do for his people? Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste, and he declared to his counselors, "Didn't we cast three men bound into the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." And he answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking around in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then King Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire came upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command, and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their God." Brothers and sisters, God is on the move to bolster this kind of confidence in God's people, in us. We see dark days. We're going to see dark days. But God sees the end from the beginning. Remember that. And nothing threatens his sovereignty. Nothing separates our good shepherd from his sheep. Paul is like us. He's only human. But his confidence is beyond humanity. He sings with the psalmist in Psalm 139, "If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your right hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." It's this kind of confidence that Paul expresses also in Philippians 4:13. "I can do" what? "All things through Christ who strengthens me." And Paul challenges his protege in this letter in 2 Timothy chapter 2. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. When you know the Lord stands by you, his grace is your strength to fulfill your ministry for him." And Paul specifies the way that the Lord's strength has been working here in verse 17. This is the result. He says, "So that through me, the message or the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and all the Gentiles, all the non-Jewish nations might hear it." I'm glad for that. I'm part of the non-Jewish nations. With strengthening and encouragement from the Lord, Paul confidently made the most of his opportunity, even right there in court, to speak to those Roman officials. Instead of shaking and quaking in his sandals, Paul gave the court, we could say, the whole nine yards of the gospel. He opened up a can about God and man and sin and salvation and Christ. Paul doesn't tell us the response of that proclamation, but his responsibility is just like ours. We're just here to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about Jesus. Paul fulfilled his ministry. He preached the word. John Stott is with the Lord, but he wrote a commentary that has been helpful. I like his comment here. He says, if ever there was a sermon preached out of season, this was it. Talking about Paul speaking to the highest officials, the most powerful people on the planet. But Paul did it because he was strengthened, because the Lord stood with him. And Paul confidently affirms in verse 17, he was rescued. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The result of that first offense was rescue. Paul was spared from execution at that point. The lion's mouth may be a literal reference. More likely, it's Paul's metaphorical reference to the extreme danger in front of him and the reality of death itself. The powerful jaws of the Roman legal system could have come crushing down on Paul. He could have felt the force of that justice system or injustice system, as it were. But God didn't let that happen. And here's the thing, church. Whatever the lion's mouth means in any of our given situations, as God's people, we can be confident that God remains in control. God is in control. 1 Peter 5:8 warns, yeah, Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Powerful people can be described and have been described as lions. As an aside, we want our Detroit Lions to show up powerfully. But people described, like Nero, powerful people described as a lion to fear. And even death itself described as a lion. A roaring, menacing lion. Pose no eternal threat to us. God's people know that it's God who shuts the lion's mouth like he did for Daniel. Whenever he wants, God can shut the lion's mouth. These last days since the cross are dark days, but God is on the move. And sooner or later, every knee will bow before Jesus, Messiah. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lion King. You may face the lion's mouth, but the Lion King stands with his people. And it's interesting to consider that Paul's reference here to the lion's mouth suggests that his death row meditation was very likely on Psalm 22, the psalm that filled Jesus' mind on the cross. Paul says in verse 16, everyone deserted me. That recalls Psalm 22:1. Why have you forsaken me? No one came to my support. It's very close to Psalm 22 when it says, there is no one to help. I was rescued from the lion's mouth, echoes the prayer of Psalm 22. Rescue me from the mouth of lions. And Paul's word here in verse 18 affirms, as Psalm 22:28 says, dominion belongs to the Lord. Church, we're mission entrusted for proclaiming God's word, and he strengthens us, like Paul, just to fulfill our ministry, just to play our part. You know, not like the cowardly lion, but with lion-like courage. Paul fulfilled his ministry with confidence because he was strengthened, because he was rescued, and because He was eternally assured. Paul expected that he was not going to escape the lion's mouth much longer. Verse 6, the time of my departure has come. And as we said, according to ancient church history, Paul was beheaded just outside Rome. But Paul wants us to know, church, there is much greater danger than the day of martyrdom. That is easy for us to say, this nice safe room. But you've got to believe it. There's much greater danger than day of martyrdom. The great fear that Paul had was dishonoring the Lord Jesus by swerving away from the truth. It's why Paul writes this letter to encourage Timothy to steer clear of all of the spiritual charlatans and to beware the false teaching that was trying to wreak havoc on the church. But Paul was eternally assured. He's confident of the coming rescue. Timothy, I know you're going to carry on. And I know Christ will build his church. That's his promise. Matthew 16. But Paul knows that this future deliverance will be the final heavenward rescue. Paul was going to spend eternity with the ruler and the rescuer that we all need. As he says here in verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Oh, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's why we pray as our Lord Jesus teaches us, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. And aren't you glad that God answers that prayer every day? He answers that prayer for his people. The Lord Jesus will save us all the way to his heavenly kingdom glory. Already, we are kingdom citizens. We're like aliens here in this worldly system. Because we're already, our citizenship is already in the heavenlies, right? We already belong to his heavenly kingdom. And one day, like Paul, our faith will be made sight. Remember Paul writing in 2 Corinthians 5, the one who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we do what? We persuade others. We simply tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth about Jesus. And we can be confident in this. We can talk about Jesus without fear because we're mission entrusted and we know God is on the move. And that's why Paul's joyful, confident doxology just breaks out. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Amen. Who can compare with our Lord Jesus? And when, brothers and sisters, does our confession about Jesus shine brighter than when we are pointing to Jesus in our own dark days? And people see like, well, they're really in a tough spot. But they're all about Jesus. See, dark days show us the value of friendships. Dark days create more dependency and more gratefulness for our friend who sticks closer than a brother. What's better than union in Christ? Right? Dark days present us with shining gospel opportunity. Dark days remind us Jesus is working his work. He's on the move. I love that symbolism in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, when he writes about Aslan as the Christ figure. You know, and the children hear that message. Aslan is on the move. Things are happening. Jesus is coming. And so God is on the move to bolster confidence in God's people. And Paul's final words in 2 Timothy also prove this. God is on the move to show grace through God's people. That's why we're still here. To be the conduits of his grace. Verses 19 through 22, the letter ends this way. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. In that day, it was customary to close your letter with greetings. A little different than we do, but Paul closes this letter with words that are far more than just customary. Paul's heartfelt words of greeting and benediction declare how God is on the move, working his work through the acts of grace that are only known by God's people. Unbelievers certainly care about relationships, and unbelievers certainly communicate affection, sometimes putting the church to shame. But consider that the power of God's grace in these words is a distinctively Christian greeting. Because who's got it better than us, church? Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila, they were the married couple who had served so faithfully at the risk of their own lives. This couple was so near and dear to Paul. We also read Paul's greeting to the household of Onesiphorus. Remember chapter 1, we talked about one sip Horus. Old one sip Horus, Onesiphorus. Paul doesn't take his family's sacrifice for granted. He commends them. They're living on mission. Paul also updates Timothy on two other faithful team members. In verse 20, Erastus was still representing Jesus in Corinth. From Acts 19:22 and Romans 16:23, we might get the idea that Erastus was a city treasury official. But he was working that work as a missionary for Jesus. Just like Jesus wants us to all work our work wherever we are, as a missionary for him. Also plugging away was Trophimus, the Ephesian. We read about him as well in Acts 21. And what is the news that Timothy gets? Hey, Timothy, you can find Trophimus sick. He's at Miletus, the port of Ephesus, just about 35 miles to the south. That's where you'll find him. We might think, too bad Trophimus, you know, didn't have like a cell phone. We could reach out. But it is kind of significant, isn't it, that Paul says, hey, I left Trophimus. I left him sick at Miletus. It reminds us that while the Lord can heal anybody at any time, because he's sovereign over every cell, God has a purpose not only in divine healing, God also has a purpose in allowing our physical problems. Do you believe that? Sickness is not always to be considered the absence of God's blessing. God used Paul to miraculously heal lots of people earlier. But at this stage, it's clear God is not, it's not his will to work a healing miracle for Trophimus. But Paul wants Timothy to know the situation that this dear brother is in. And Paul repeats the plea as well for Timothy to get moving, you know, come before winter, before it gets too hard to make the trip. Because you're coming here and bring Mark. This is going to be a vital meeting. Paul longed to see his friends. The last part of verse 21 includes gracious greetings from these other various brothers and sisters from the church family in Rome. Paul names these brothers. He names his sister Claudia. He names Linus, according to the early church leader Irenaeus. Linus was the man who shepherded the church family in Rome after the Apostle Peter's death. So people that were influential because they were faithful. And the last part the last verse is really a two-part benediction. It's both personal and plural. Paul writes very personally to Timothy, "Timothy, the Lord be with your spirit." It's a prayer for confidence and grace in Timothy's ministry before the presence of the Lord. But the final benediction here in this letter is written by Paul as a prayer for the whole of the Christian community. When he says, "Grace be with you," he's saying, really, it's plural. Grace be with y'all, all y'all. It's the prayer for God's unmerited favor and enabling power to fill up the lives of each one of God's children. It's the prayer that God our Father loves to answer in every generation of his people. Dear church, Jesus told us we're going to have tribulation. There's going to be dark and difficult days. We live in a sin-broken world. We read the news, and it's very disappointing. And faithfulness is very challenging. We could say with the Apostle Paul, as he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, "Who's sufficient for these things? Who's sufficient for this challenge of ministry? We can't do it in our own strength. But we can remember, like Paul, the words of our Lord. Oh, take courage. Take courage. My grace is sufficient for you." God is on the move, sovereignly working his work through the darkest of days. And where do we see that most powerfully and significantly? We see our Lord Jesus lifted up on that cross as the suffering servant. And as Isaiah prophesies, it was the Lord's will to crush him. And surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his stripes, we are healed. We preach the word. We preach Christ. Because Christ alone heals our spiritual rebellion. He alone redeems us. He came to save his people from our sins. He came to fulfill his ministry of salvation. Never doubt that God is on the move. And the whole earth is going to tremble at his roar. The only question for us is, are we following in his steps? Are you paying attention to the movement of his word? Take courage. Fulfill your ministry by his grace for his glory, because your mission is trusted. That's what Jesus has spoken over us. Oh, you're my church. Your mission entrusted. And we have this word of the Lord. Grace. Grace be with you all. Amen. As we bow our hearts before your matchless word, your infallible, inerrant truth, our Father, we want to thank you for this time that we've had to study your revelation through the Apostle Paul to your servant Timothy and to all who have followed generation by generation, even to this gathering that we have today. And Lord, we just pray that you would, as we think on these things, keep reminding us to take courage. Remind us of your grace so that we would live in confidence and that we would fulfill our ministry, what you have uniquely called each of us to do, what you have uniquely called Faith Bible Church of Farmington Hills to do. And help us to live your will for the praise of your glory. As we conclude this service together, brothers and sisters, I invite you again to just lift your voice. And let's conclude the service with the the prayer, "Your will be done."